What's that?
Yeah.
All right, are we on? Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. A few familiar faces, some faces we haven't seen for a little while, and it's great to have you here. And it's, I guess, the occasion is what is important. And it's, as Mel has already said, what a wonderful day. What a great time to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born today. And we celebrate his birth today, and we rejoice in him. And we're going to look this morning just at a few passages of Scripture which focus on Christ as the King, the coming King. But before we do, won't you join me and just pray with me? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We pray and ask that as we come together this morning, that you would cause our hearts to be focused upon you. And Father, we know that this time of the year there are many distractions, there are many things which would take us away from this monumentous event which has happened in the history of mankind, the birth of your Son. Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts now and in the coming days to be reminded of you, to be reminded of your love and kindness to your creation by sending your Son to be the Saviour of the world, the King of the world. And Father, as we look at your word now, we just pray and ask that you would open our eyes to your truth. I pray that these words in your word and the words that I speak will come from you, that you would use your words to convict us, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to cause our hearts and minds to be focused completely upon you. We give you thanks for the fact that you love so greatly. You love in ways that we can't understand or imagine or even comprehend. The fact that you would send your Son to save a lost humanity, to save those who were in fact your enemy. We praise you and thank you for that, and we pray and ask that you'll bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's interesting because we just sang that last song, and it focused on the fact that God's gift to humanity was Christ the King. Christ was born King. And it's interesting because prior to Christ's birth, there are so many prophecies in here, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, which talk about the fact that he was going to come, that God was going to send a child who would be born King. And I want to look at a few of those with you this morning. But this King wasn't just going to be any old King. He wasn't going to be just like David or just like Solomon. He wasn't just going to be a king who ruled over Israel. This king was going to rule and reign forever and ever. There would be no end to his kingdom. There would be no end. He would never be replaced by another king. He would reign forever in eternity. He would rule all the nations with justice and equity. He would also rule with a rod of iron, dashing his enemies, setting wrongs right. He would be one who would liberate the oppressed. He would take care of those who were afflicted and in need. This was the coming king. This was him. And written 568 BC was this one particular prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. You can turn there with me, or you can look on the screen behind me. Jeremiah 23, 5-6 speaks of the coming king. 568 years before Christ even came. Listen to this. Verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and all Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Then to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, again 680 years BC, it says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So there's just two prophecies Scripture tells us that with regard to Christ and his coming, there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies declaring who he was. Isaiah 7:14 talks about the fact that he would be born of a virgin. His name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. There are so many prophecies about Christ. And it's interesting because we're looking here at Christ as the King of Israel, and we see that he has come. We sung of that this morning. And God's intention was always to bring Christ as King. He was always going to be the King of Israel. His kingdom and the people of that kingdom were to become a light to the nations. His coming kingdom was going to be one where those who didn't know God or didn't submit or follow him would see his glory, would see him as king and his people as beacons of light, and they would be drawn to him, to his light. And this morning we celebrate the fulfillment of Christ being king, being born king. Matthew 2:1-6, I want to read that with you. It talks about this. So if you can turn in your Bibles there with me or look at the screen there, you'll see there in verse 1 it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So these wise men, we don't know how many, but they've somehow understand the signs and seasons and the stars, and they've realized that a king has been born in Israel. So they travel this distance to come, not just to see him, not just to be amazed and to fulfill their satisfaction of what is going on, but they came purposefully to worship him as king. They recognized who he was, that he wasn't just any ordinary king. They come and they worship and they offer gifts of all different kinds. It says here in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod hears this. Herod understands that the king is coming, and he waits and he has a plan. But you know what's interesting? We'll touch on that in a minute. What's interesting is as a church, we've been going through the Gospel of John, the book of John. And right from the moment of Christ's birth, right from the start of his birth, all the way through his ministry, there's been these two plans running parallel with each other. Two plans. One is Satan's plan. Satan knows that Christ has been born king. He knows that Christ is going to be king. His mission, his plan for Christ is to end that, is to prevent that from happening. And all through the Gospels, you see Satan trying to stop Christ from becoming king, doing whatever he can to prevent that. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 2. Satan, obviously through Herod, tries to kill Christ. It says there in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." See that? Christ was a threat to Herod. But behind Herod was Christ's ultimate enemy, Satan. So Herod tries to kill Christ. Satan tries to put an end to his ministry. But that wasn't all Christ faced. That wasn't all that he faced. He went through his entire life and ministry, constantly being under attack, constantly having the Jewish and political leaders trying to kill him, trying to get rid of him, trying to do away with him. And obviously that intensified throughout his life. So that was the plan on the one side. That was Satan's plan, was to get rid of Christ, to stop him from becoming king. God's plan, which was very different, was that Christ would be king. And he was born king. That part of the plan was fulfilled. We know that. He was worshipped and adored. And we sing about the fact that he was born king at this time of the year. We remember that truth. But it's very interesting because the Jews and even his own disciples thought that Christ was going to come along and take the throne. They thought he was going to become king. Because what did they see? What did they hear? They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. They saw him walk on water, say to the sea, be still, be calm, and it obeyed, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, restoring the sight of people who were blind, having people who were paralyzed from birth stand up and walk. No man ever did that. No man ever did that. And Christ came along and he did all of these things. And so even his disciples thought that Christ was going to be king and he was going to liberate them from the oppression of the Romans. That's what they thought, and that's where their hearts and minds went to. So it seemed inevitable that this was going to happen. The battle here was a cosmic one where God was working towards having Christ become king. He was born king, and Satan was doing all that he could to stop that from happening. And you know what? If you were a bystander looking on at those times, if you were maybe a disciple of Christ or a friend of one of the disciples, you would look at the ultimate outcome of what happened. The fact that Christ was crucified, and you may have been tempted to think that Satan won and God failed. That Christ didn't actually become king on the throne of David. That Satan won the day. That his ministry came to nothing. And you might look and think of all of those prophecies and believe that they were nullified. That God failed. That they came to nothing. It's interesting because even Jesus' own disciples, after his death, they lost hope. They didn't know what was happening. They weren't expecting this. They were thinking that he was going to be the king. The enemy also thought that he had won. Satan thought that he had triumphed by defeating him. The political leaders thought that they had triumphed. The religious leaders thought that they had victory. Yet by putting Christ to death, they actually fulfilled the other plan that ran parallel to Satan's. And that was that Christ came to die. You get that? Yes, he was born king. But the first visit here on earth by Christ, his birth, was primarily for him to come and die. Why? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to come and die? Why didn't he just set up his kingdom and rule and reign? Well, there was something vitally important in every person that needed to change, that needed to happen. Men needed to be born again. We all needed to be saved from the penalty and the enslaving nature of our sin. If he was to just set up his kingdom, then the hearts of men would never have been changed. Spiritual salvation had to come first. And a way to understand this dynamic is seen in the beautiful picture of the Passover. In the book of Exodus, it talks about the people of Israel being enslaved in the land of Egypt. You know the story about the plagues. The last plague is God sending judgment in the form of death to the firstborn. Firstborn of Israel, if they didn't obey, and the firstborn of Egypt. And God told the people of Israel to take a lamb, it's called the Passover lamb, take that lamb, kill it, take its blood and brush it over the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And when he comes by in judgment, he will see that you are covered by the blood of that lamb and he will not execute judgment on those in that household. But those who do not obey, those who do not believe the words of God, are not covered by the blood of that lamb. God passes by and the firstborn dies. The picture here is of salvation. The picture here is that Christ, that little baby born some 2,000 years ago, was the Passover Lamb of God for humanity. So that whoever believes upon Christ, the fact that his blood was shed on the cross for all of us, is covered. So when you and I stand before God in judgment, God sees that you, like that lamb in the book of Exodus, in the time of Israel, are covered by the blood of the lamb, and there is no judgment. There is no judgment. There is no death. That's the same picture here, that Christ is the Lamb of God. And you know, it was always prophesied, on the one hand, that yes, Christ was going to be king, and his reign would come. But it was also prophesied that he would come and die for the sins of his people. That he would be the sacrifice for sin, the Passover lamb. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I want to read Isaiah 53 to you. Again, this was written 680 years before Christ was born. 680. Listen to this as I read along. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Now listen to this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is 680 years before Christ was even born. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is so specific and so detailed about the spiritual nature of why Christ came, that plan of God, which no one saw, which no one understood. No one knew that this was coming. Though they could have read the Old Testament prophecies, it didn't click, it didn't make sense. No one saw it coming, that God was going to send his one and only Son to be the sacrificial lamb, to save people from the enslaving nature of their sin and the consequences of their sin. No one saw that coming. But what a wonderful plan. What an amazing plan that God had. Satan, in his attempts, and I love this, with his attempt to undo Christ, to stop God, to thwart God, actually fulfills the plan and will of God and brings about the death of Christ, which ushers in salvation. Romans 5, 6 and 8, a New Testament passage, talks about this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. Now look at this contrast. Look at how amazing God's love is. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we were sinners, he died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says similar words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So his first coming, yes, he was born king. His first coming was about spiritual salvation. It was about purchasing and rescuing people from the grip and penalty of death. When will he come as king? He is king already, but he will return and he will establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Scripture speaks about that, and that's what we wait for. He will return and he will be king, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. But his first coming, which everyone missed, His first coming was to liberate people from sin. And until he comes, that's the message still. The message is for you and I to believe. Won't you believe in him? We sung that song by Colin Buchanan. We're called to believe. We're called to trust. We're called to know that he came to redeem sinners from the power and penalty of sin. And I love the words of Romans 10, 8 and 9. It spells it out. It's very simple. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, that's not a magical formula that anyone can just spout and go, bang, well, you know what, I've got fire insurance now, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to be safe. That's not a magical formula that somehow binds God to be obligated to save us. That's the response from a heart that understands that it is in trouble, that it is on death row, that at any moment it could be cast into hell. And that person understands that God has offered salvation, and that person reaches out and grabs hold of God's offer and believes with his whole heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of response of belief that God calls for. You know, Mark, my son and I were talking about this last night, and we were just talking about the fact that, you know, if you somehow had a terminal illness, you know, the end was in sight and we're all going to die someday, but imagine you had a terminal illness and someone comes along and offers you a cure. He offers you hope that there's a way out. If you can just follow these procedures, you'll be safe. And you do that, and all of a sudden, that death sentence that you had, that illness that you had, is gone. You're cured. How would you respond to that person who has caused you to be well? Would you just go, well, thanks, and I'll see you later? And you never think about them ever again. You would never do that, would you? None of us would ever do that. If someone saved us in a physical context, we would be forever indebted. We would never stop thinking about them. We would tell everyone about them. We would be so thankful for who they are and what they have done. And not only that, but our other friends who are also sick and in need of help, we would point them to this guy. That's the same with spiritual salvation. When we understand that we are sick, that we need a saviour, and when we have believed and trusted, we will reflect that with our response. We'll be truly thankful. We'll be truly committed. We'll give our lives to him, we'll live for him, and we won't live for ourselves. That is the offer from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ came, and we sing of that this morning, but he did come to die. He did come to die so that we could be made right with him, so that we could be reconciled to him. And we look forward to that day when he returns to be king here on earth for 1,000 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you're so wise. Your ways, your thoughts are above our thoughts. Your wisdom is above our wisdom. Father, we look at this wonderful plan of salvation that you've orchestrated, that you've somehow and in some way veiled from the eyes of many throughout history. Yet, Lord, you've revealed the truth to us through your Son, the pathway to salvation. And Lord, we see the enemy trying to stop you, trying to thwart your plans, yet he accomplished your plans by trying to carry out his own evil plans. And we thank you that you are so wise. We thank you that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die, because you didn't want humanity to go to a lost eternity, but you love your creation so much. We pray, dear Lord, if there are any here this morning or any listening to this later on who haven't given their hearts to you, who are not living for you from the depth of their being, that they will do so, that they will know your love and your grace and your abundant mercy and forgiveness. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we can remember your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.